Good morning. If you would, take out your Bible and please turn to Romans chapter 1 with me, if you would, please. Romans chapter 1, and we will start reading in verse 18 here in just a moment. There are four young men who are going through the congregation that have handouts that look like this. If you did not get one of those in your Bible class or on the table in the foyer, if you would, please raise your hand and they'll pass one to you so that you can have one of those for the lesson this morning. If you already have one of those, or if your hand is raised so that you can get one here in just a second, here's what I would like for you to do with that. I want you to take it, and I want you to fold it hamburger style, as they say in elementary school, right? To where you have 10 things that you're thankful for, 1 through 5 spiritual, 6 through 10 physical. And I want you to take it. I want you to put it in your Bible somewhere and set it aside. We'll come back to that at the end of the lesson. So, if you would, take one of those, fold it to where you can see those things. It's not just another piece of paper in your Bible where you can see that, be reminded of it, and we'll refer back to that at the end of the lesson. And then hopefully you're in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. I appreciate very much you being here and being with us this morning. And I pray that the things that we discuss this morning will be helpful to us as we strive to be what God has called us to be. What is the sin of being an atheist? What's wrong with being an atheist from God's perspective? Well, here in Romans chapter 1, we're told a few things that are wrong, the sins of atheism. Certainly, not believing in God, we know that, but there's more to it than that. Because the non-believer doesn't believe in God, he doesn't do some things for God that God deserves. And number one on that list is that he doesn't honor God as God. He doesn't put God in his proper place because perhaps he doesn't believe God exists, or he chooses to ignore that God exists. But the second sin that we see that flows from that idea of not believing in God is really what I want to discuss this morning. So if you'll begin reading with me here in verse 18, we'll get to that here as we go through this text. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. In other words, everybody ought to believe in God because it's clear. It's clear that God exists by just looking at the creation around us or even looking in us. We can see that. Because, verse 21, although they knew God, although they could know God, they did not glorify Him as God, there's that first sin, nor were thankful, but became futile in their own thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. I don't know if that's a little bit surprising to you. I think it probably would be if we stopped and thought about it. This idea that, yes, because they don't believe in God, they don't honor Him as God. But the second problem with that is that they aren't thankful to God for what it is that He does for them on a daily basis. And why is it so foolish not to thank God? Well, clearly it's a choice not to thank God. They could know God, and for although they knew God, verse 21, they didn't thank God. And they don't want to owe God anything, and so they pretend that God doesn't exist. Well, if God does exist, and He does, and if God is the kind of God He claims to be, and He is, and you probably believe that this morning, as evidenced by your presence, then everything we are, everything we have, and everything there is to be thankful for, we owe to God. Acts chapter 17 and verse 28 says, "In Him we live and move and have our very being." James 1 and verse 17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." And Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, a verse that I would encourage you to commit to memory, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. The wicked could know this, but they choose in their foolishness and arrogance not to acknowledge or thank God. Notice the list of wickedness found in 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you turn over there with me, 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning there in verse 1, "But know this," Paul says to Timothy, "that in the last days perilous times will come." Now, why are they so perilous? What's so wrong about these people? "For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away." Paul says you need to turn away from those people who are unthankful to God. And the Christian's life should be characterized by that so-called attitude of gratitude. It's so appropriate that those words rhyme, right? Because every preacher who's ever lived has preached a lesson called an attitude of gratitude. But that's exactly what we need. And we should be those people who always find something to be thankful about. You know people like that. Maybe they can be a little bit annoying. They're so thankful all the time, right? Matthew Henry, you've probably heard of him. The commentator and biblical scholar is quoted as saying this after he was robbed by someone. He said he was thankful for two things after that robbery. He was thankful that they didn't take his life, though they could have. And he was thankful that they stole from him instead of him stealing from them. Come on. But that's more than just saying thank you to God every once in a while, isn't it? To have that kind of attitude of thankfulness for what God has done, even in the midst of something like being robbed. That's a heart that is filled with gratitude. And that's where we should aspire to be as Christians. We need to remember gratitude in our state of perpetual blessedness. Now that's a mouthful. That's like a sermon. That's not even a title, right? But I think it rightly describes what our situation is as Christians. That we should remember to be grateful because we live in this state of perpetual blessedness. As kingdom citizens, we are the blessed people of God. As Jesus begins His Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, Chapter 5, starting there, we'll start reading there in verse 2 of Matthew chapter 5. And the scriptures are up on the screen for my note takers in the audience. So Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 2. "Then Jesus opened His mouth and taught them, saying," this is the gospel of the kingdom. This is what He was preaching all throughout the region. "He taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Jesus says, blessed are these people. And every one of these things is a choice that we must make of ourselves. And it doesn't describe super Christians. It should describe every Christian. That I'm poor in spirit, that I mourn over my sins, that I'm meek and I hunger and thirst for righteousness, and on down the list we should go with that. And as we think about that term blessed, some of our translations might say happy, and certainly that's part of the equation. But like so many things in Scripture, it's not about how I feel primarily. It's about how God feels about me. That I am blessed, I'm happy because I'm approved by God, because I'm in a right relationship with Him. And I want you to notice what things are ours in this blessed arrangement. Ours, mine, is the kingdom of heaven. Mine is being comforted. I shall inherit the earth. I shall be filled. I shall obtain mercy. I shall see God. I shall be called a son of God. Mine is the kingdom of heaven, and great is my reward in heaven. That's where I am in this blessed state from God. And those are the blessings of being blessed. And of course, we know God doesn't just give us spiritual blessings. Even in chapter 5 and verse 45, He says in describing God that God makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. That God gives blessings to all, even from a physical perspective. And yet we look at the world around us. And we look at the world and we say there's such an entitlement mentality, right? We look at the people of the world and we say, everybody just thinks that they deserve everything that they have. In fact, they deserve more than what they have, and they're entitled to those things. And we shake our heads. But I would suggest that we can fall into that same trap as Christians if we're not careful. Because we are so continually blessed, we can sometimes take those blessings for granted. And let me say this and say it very clearly. God doesn't owe you anything. You ever thought about that? God doesn't owe you a thing. And God doesn't owe me a thing. I don't deserve it. I didn't earn it. And yet He showers blessings upon us. We live in this state of perpetual blessedness. And I don't say that to minimize the things that we are going through in our life. The things that you might be going through that are far worse than what I may have gone through. But just to remind us what we have in Jesus Christ. And I think sometimes we can lose sight of this blessedness because blessedness does not mean perfection. Things are not perfect. And so because things are not perfect, I'm not grateful for how good things might be. I might say to myself, my husband or my wife isn't perfect. And so I forget how blessed I am to have them. That there was a day not too long ago that I chose them. I chose them willfully and gladly. And if they love me, I should be grateful that they love me. And they're trying to fulfill my needs, as imperfect as they may be in doing that. I should thank God for that blessing. The holidays are coming up, and obviously everything that Sean said and led goes well with the lesson this morning. And we know that day of Thanksgiving is coming up, and Thanksgiving for most of us means family and time spent with family. And that can be annoying. Is that the right word? It could be annoying to be around those people sometimes. But sometimes those who are blessed the most are the least thankful for those family members. We think about those who are blessed to be in a family that's primarily or maybe entirely made up of Christians. How many people would love to be annoyed by a family full of Christians? Maybe you think to yourself, you know, it's not, a lot of times it isn't the parents or the children, it's the in-laws, right? My son-in-law or my daughter-in-law isn't perfect. And maybe they just don't do things the way I want to do them, and that makes them imperfect. So I forget how blessed I am that my son-in-law or daughter-in-law is a faithful Christian. That they love my children and grandchildren with all their heart, and they're raising my grandchildren in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Maybe I should be more grateful for that and less frustrated with the decisions that I would make a different way. And in-laws, son-in-laws, and daughters-in-laws, that applies to fathers-in-laws and mother-in-laws too, doesn't it? They can be overbearing or unreasonable, but a lot of times that might be in love. And how blessed we are to have somebody that loves us like that. We think about, again, family. My children aren't perfect. Well, mine are. Yours aren't, right? No, my children aren't perfect. And maybe sometimes we forget that we prayed for those children, that we wanted those children so badly that it hurt. And maybe we forget that we weren't perfect either. And they may be doing better than we did, but it just doesn't say as hidden as well today. And maybe I should be more grateful for their hearts and their desire to serve God. Not that I lower the expectations when they don't do what is right, but I need to take a step back and appreciate them for who they are and what they stand for, that I am blessed by them. And certainly we think about family during this time of Thanksgiving, but let's make it more broad. Maybe my life isn't perfect. And I've had to live with second choices and false starts and disappointments and hurt. And yet in all these things, I have my daily bread and much more from a physical standpoint. And from a spiritual standpoint, I am more blessed. More blessed than any people in any time. Because I have access to God through His Son, Jesus Christ. I have more access to His Word than anybody, anywhere, in any point in time. And yes, things may be difficult, but I'm watched over by the Creator of the universe. And in that, I am blessed. And don't take this the wrong way, but you, my brethren, you aren't perfect either. But I'm blessed by you. I preached a lesson in June of 2017. I'll be honest with you, I don't go back and look at a lot of my old lessons, but this is one that I go back and reference from time to time, especially when I'm frustrated with a brother or sister in Christ. In that lesson, I talked about 17 things that are right with this church that I thank God for. And I'm not going to re-preach that lesson, but I want to run through these 17 things. Are you frustrated with a brother or sister in this congregation? Think about this. That I thank God, number one, for the way you handle crisis. Number two, I thank God that we are truly a spiritual family. Number three, I thank God that we are defined by our common faith, not by our differences. I thank God that we have good, godly elders who put spiritual things first. I thank God for our hard-working deacons who do so much behind the scenes. I thank God for those who lead us in worship. Have you ever thought about that, how blessed we are in that way? And I'm not going to get distracted by that, but that I can come and sit in a pew and be led in worship where it's easy for me to worship because we have such talented people who do that. I thank God that we enjoy in this congregation unbelievable peace and harmony and stability as a congregation. I thank God for our young people. I thank God for our mature people. I thank God that teaching the Bible is a priority here. I thank God for our overall biblical wisdom in this congregation. I thank God that we are not dogmatically bound by human tradition, and yet at the same time we are fiercely loyal to the truth. I thank God that we don't allow some brotherhood party to determine the truth or what's best for our congregation. Only the Lord can do that. I thank God that you include my family and I in this congregation. I thank God that you believe in the power of prayer. I thank God that you are committed to the support of preachers of the gospel both here and other places. And I thank God that I can invite a visitor and be totally comfortable with them coming and being welcomed by this congregation. And I'll be honest, there have been a few bad days with you, my brethren, where I've pulled up that list and I've gone back and reminded myself of those things. Because we are so blessed in this congregation. You know what we aren't? We aren't perfect. But we should be grateful for the blessings that we have, even though we are far from perfect. So in this state of perpetual blessedness, we should be constantly grateful to God, thankful to God for what He is doing for us. If you look there in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20, this is one of just three references that I'll give you for this concept. Over and over and over, the Bible tells us that we need to be thankful all the time and for everything. Ephesians 5 and verse 20 says, "Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Another good example is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." And then one that maybe we don't think about as much is Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and beginning in verse 16, We quote this a lot when it comes to singing hymns, but maybe not to giving of thanks. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And everything you do, in word or in deed, that covers just about everything. And everything, give thanks to God the Father through Jesus Christ. And maybe we get in our mind that we should be grateful about the big things, but not worry about the small things. And I think a good habit for us to get into as Christians is just to be grateful in what does he say? In everything, right? In whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Giving thanks always and for everything. Is that our mentality when it comes to giving of thanks, when it comes to gratitude? You know, gratitude is not strictly dependent on the greatness of the deed. We'll talk more here in just a second about how, yes, the greatness of what is done for us affects how grateful we should be. But the fact of the matter is that Christians should be grateful whenever another does something for us, whether that thing is big or whether that thing is small. We look in Luke chapter 17 and we see on that occasion that Jesus does something really big for some folks. In Luke chapter 17, he's passing through Samaria and Galilee. He comes to a certain village and there are 10 lepers standing far off because that's what lepers did. And they lift up their voices in verse 13 and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go show yourselves to the priest." And so it was that they went and they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Arise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." This one came and fell at his feet, giving him thanks, unlike the other. And were there not 10 cleansed? All of these people received the same blessing. The same blessing from Jesus of having this horrible disease taken from them. And the problem with the other 9 was just that they were ungrateful. You think about something big or something small being done for someone. From a physical perspective, this is perhaps the biggest thing that could be done for them. And it wasn't just the biggest thing that could be done for them. It was something they specifically asked Jesus to do. And then he does that very thing that they asked for, this huge thing in cleansing them of this, and they don't express their gratitude for it. And if they wouldn't thank Jesus for this, do you think they would thank Jesus for anything? I want you to answer that question in your own mind. Would the other 9 have thanked Jesus for anything that he did? In other words, if we are not resolved to be grateful people, it doesn't matter how big something is that someone does for us, we're not going to be grateful. And if we are grateful people, if that's who we are, if that's what our heart is, it doesn't matter how small something is that someone does for us, if they do it for us, we're going to be grateful. Does that make sense? I think there is that temptation to only be grateful when we think it is really, really merited. When someone really does something for me, then I will say thank you. Then I will be grateful. But that's a dangerous place for us to get in. We're not talking about false flattery here, but an attitude of thanksgiving. We need to strive to be grateful no matter how large or how small the deed done for us is. Because that's who Christians are. We're grateful people. Let me give you a specific example. I once went to a restaurant with a group of Christians. You talk to anybody who's in a wait staff, the day they look least forward to is Sundays, unfortunately, because of the churchgoers, to use the words of one waitress that I know. And I went to this restaurant with some Christians, and I was sitting next to this particular man who's not here this morning. Don't look around. And not part of this congregation either. It's not just that they aren't here this morning. That could be bad, because there's a few people not here this morning. But I was sitting next to this particular person, and the waitress came and gave me my water or whatever it was, and I said, thank you. And after she left, he chided me a little bit for that, and he said, you know what, I never say thank you when someone does something they're supposed to do. That's what they're supposed to do. Why are you thanking them for that? Well, not coincidentally, I don't think. At the end of the meal, I saw how much this guy tipped, and maybe there's a reason why he didn't tip very much either, because he's just not grateful, right? And I think there is a sense, even as we see in Luke chapter 17, that there is a sense we do our duty, and not for the thanks that we receive, but we do need to err on the side of being too grateful, of being too thankful, because there is so much that we need to be grateful for, even something as simple as going out to eat with a group of Christians. How much is there to be grateful for with even something as small as that, that we take for granted? The fact that we live in a time and a place where I can go out to eat. Isn't that amazing that I can go to a restaurant and pay some money and there is perfectly safe and tasty food that comes out when I do that? That I have the money to do so from time to time. You know, eating out is not a fundamental right. That's not in the Constitution or the Bill of Rights. That's not something that's like life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And yet that's something that we can all do from time to time. I am grateful for their service to me, especially if they do a good job, because there have been lots of times where they've done a bad job. And yes, I understand that this is what they signed up for. And yes, they're being paid for it. And yes, I should expect them to do a good job, but they are not my slave. They're not my servant. And I should be grateful for what they do. That's just one example. But is that the kind of attitude that we have? Think of it this way. When it comes to us and the things we do for others, we want other people to be grateful for it, right? There's nothing worse. Two things. When you open the door for someone, especially if they're on a cell phone, and they walk through without saying anything, you know, you want to grab them and pull them out and close the door and say, open it for yourself, right? Maybe worse than that is when there's the long line of cars and somebody has their blinker on, they want to get in, and you stop early so that they can get in, and they pull in and they don't even look at you. You're like, man, you could be waiting for 15 minutes. I have the power to do that. Now, do I need to work on my attitude a little bit in those scenarios? Probably so. But when somebody's not grateful for something that I do, then we have a problem with it. Well, what if it's just my duty? Isn't it my duty to raise my children? But are they to be thankful and grateful for that? Yes. And if they're not thankful for the raising that we provide, the things that are our duty, what do we call them? Well, they would be spoiled or brats or whatever the case might be. Is it your duty to serve your spouse in a loving, kind, and respectful way? Yes, that is your duty. But how do you feel if you never receive any thanks for doing your duty in that regard? It is your duty to do your job and to do a good job there. But how do you feel if your boss never compliments any of your work? We want to feel that gratitude from others. And we who are most richly blessed should be willing to show that gratitude. And yes, even more, when we see that we are undeserving of what we have been given, we should be grateful for what it is we have been given. And so many of the things that we do not deserve come from God. In fact, I would say we deserve none of the things ultimately that God gives us. But specifically, we think about Jesus dying on a cross. And that's why we're reminded of that on Sunday morning or Sunday evening with this supper, to remember it. And be grateful for what Jesus has done. And that leads to more things that we do not deserve. Consider 1 Timothy chapter 1 for a moment. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Do we have the attitude that Paul has here? First Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. Paul says, 1 Timothy 1 and verse 12, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank Christ Jesus for what? Who has enabled me because He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. I thank Christ Jesus, my Lord, that I can work for Him, Paul says. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant. To even give me this opportunity with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He says, I'm grateful that God saved me, but I'm even more grateful that God just gave me the opportunity to work for Him. When He did, when He saved me, He allowed me to serve Him and to accomplish great things through faith that Paul had in God. And if that's our mentality, to just be grateful to serve God in whatever way that we can, if when we have done all that we are commanded, we say we are unworthy servants, we have only done what was our duty, we're grateful to just even have the opportunity. If that's our attitude of gratitude, can we really say things like, you know, if the heart is right, then do the external details and specific actions really matter? As long as my heart is right, does it really matter what I do? Surely we can see that we must say, if the heart is right, I wouldn't ask such a foolish question. The right heart, the grateful heart, strives to do all, even while recognizing our own unworthiness and praying for forgiveness. I want to work for God. And how foolish are our questions sometimes? How little is our faith when we don't have this spirit and heart of gratitude in the light of what God has done? And yet we might ask questions like, you know, how much should I pray? Well, first of all, pray. I'm so grateful that God even hears my prayers. And when was the last time you just thanked God for a positive response to your prayers? Even as Jesus describes these lepers, right? We pray to God, I'm going through this difficult time, I'm going through this temptation, and I come through on the other side every time. I should go to God in thanksgiving and prayer. Because He's answered. He's answered what I prayed for. How much should I pray? What percent of my income should I give? Well, maybe that's practical in nature from a good heart, certainly. But the answer is this. We first must give ourselves to the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5, there the Apostle Paul describes the response of the brethren in Macedonia, their generosity to the brethren in Jerusalem. But the reason for that generosity was because they first gave themselves to the Lord. They understood that everything they had, everything they were, belonged to the Lord. They gave themselves to Him. And to be explicit, you want to know what percentage of your income to give? Give 100% of your income to the Lord. I don't mean just take your paycheck and put it in the collection plate. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm saying that everything that we have in a material sense is the Lord's. And He allows us to use a portion of what is His for our daily needs, for capital to make more for Him, to save, for future needs, to provide for others, for certain entertainments and enjoyments of life. We use what He's given to us as faithful stewards. But it's all His. 100% is the Lord's. Maybe we ask questions like, well, how often should I read my Bible? Well, that depends. How close do I want to be to God? How well do I want to know Him? How much do I want the Holy Spirit dwelling in me when I go to that Word? And we might ask questions like, how often should I worship? Or how many times should I forgive my brother? Or even, but the Bible doesn't say not to do it, so I can do it, right? But gratitude eliminates those insincere or immature questions from our minds. And it gets us back to a focus on what can I do for the Lord instead of what do I have to do for the Lord. So how do we get back to this place of gratitude? Well, Thursday of this week, there's one day of Thanksgiving. But it can't be a one-day thing. Can't even be a one-month thing. Did you see the meme on social media, specifically on Facebook? The one that says November. the month where people who have complained on Facebook for the past 11 months become thankful for 30 days. You seen that one? It can't just be a month. This has to be a defining part of who we are. And maybe this week can be a starting point. Maybe this month can be a starting point. But I want you to consider the following activity. I want you to take out that sheet that I had you fold up a moment ago. This is your homework. I gave it to you at the beginning so that you would have it to take back with you when we leave here. When I was growing up, and my sister and I started arguing, especially in the car, my parents had a game, 10 things that you're thankful for. You can imagine how well that went over for a 17-year-old and a 12-year-old or an 18-year-old and a 13-year-old. But that's something that they would do. And we had to go back and forth until we each did 10 things that we were thankful for. And if our attitude wasn't good about it, and it's always a long trip, if our attitude wasn't good about it, it had to be 20 things that we were thankful for. So we tried to get a good attitude when we went through it. I want you to go through that activity because I think that's a really good place for us to start. And I want you to begin with those five things of a spiritual nature that you're thankful for, and then five things of a physical nature that you're thankful for. You know, those spiritual things describe the things that cannot be taken away from us unless we give them up. That perpetual state of blessedness about which we talked. And I'm just going to go through. I went through this activity myself a few days ago. And so be thinking about it. Be thinking about it. And then I want you to actually write these down. That's what I'm asking you to do. You don't have to do what I say. That's what I'm asking you to do, to go through this exercise. My five spiritual things, I'm thankful that God is inexhaustible. That He's inexhaustible as a source of strength and power, as a source of grace and mercy, as a source of wisdom and knowledge, as a source of needed blessings. That God, our God, is infinite in all of those things. He doesn't run out. And whatever is needed, He can provide for me and every Christian that will ever live in the future. Our God is inexhaustible in the things that He gives. And you know what? I need it. Because I need His forgiveness and grace over and over. I need His knowledge and wisdom over and over. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that God is a righteous judge. I don't know if I should bring this up in a lesson or not, but one of the things that bothers me, and maybe especially around this time of year when I'm around people who are good people who are not faithful Christians, I say good people, they're moral and upright and honest and generous and all those sorts of things. And I look at people like that who aren't Christians, who are good from my perspective, and I say, that person, if I understand the Scriptures correctly, is going to go to hell. And then I know of Christians who really aren't that good, aren't that generous or kind or loving or all of those things, and yet, if I understand the Scriptures correctly, because they're submitting to God, they're probably going to go to heaven. That bothers me. So I'm thankful that God is a righteous judge, that God is a perfect and righteous judge, that He will make no mistakes in judgment. And I get such comfort in knowing that. I am thankful, number three, for the Word of God. Specifically, I'm thankful that I have something constant and unchanging that endures forever, that reveals God's will to me. I don't have to take someone else's word for it. I have a standard that will apply to all people in all times and all situations and is still relevant and powerful and authoritative. And there's comfort in that for me as well, that I can go back to this word and know God's will. Yes, I'm thankful for my brethren. I've talked bad about you, and then I talked good about you, and then I talked bad about you, and I'm going to talk good about you again. I'm thankful for you. Not because we're all perfect or I never get frustrated with my brethren, but I'm thankful because I'm not alone in this fight. Because I have good examples to follow. Because I have someone to pick me up when I fall. Because I have people that I can truly be myself around. Because they love God like I love God. And I'm thankful, number five, for Christ's sacrifice. I don't know when I started doing this. It's those vocal tics that we pick up where we just repeat things, I guess. But I think it was in childhood that I started saying, most of all, thank you for Jesus. I'm kind of glad that I do. I'm glad I've developed that habit because that's the truth, isn't it? Most of all, thank you for Jesus and His sacrifice on our behalf. Those are the five things that I'm spiritually thankful for. Not just those five things, but going down that list was so powerful even for me and going through this exercise. And those things, those five things cannot be taken away from me. And yes, five physical things that I'm thankful for. And these are things that can be taken away from me. And so in some ways I need to be more grateful for them because they might not always be here. As the Hawaiian theologian Jack Johnson says, Now, don't it always seem to go that you don't know what you got till it's gone? Well, sometimes that's the case when it comes to these physical things. And I am thankful for my wife. She's not here, and that's good because she hates for me to talk about her up here. But of all the reasons that I'm thankful for her, I'm thankful because she challenges me to be a better Christian. And she's going to go to heaven whether I go or not, but she's going to try and drag me there if she has to. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for the family into which I was born. You know, privilege is one of those buzzwords in our political system now. And I would suggest that there are many people who think that I have advantages over everybody else because I'm white and because I'm male. But I tell you, that's not where my privilege comes from. My privilege comes because of the family into which I was born. And I think sometimes, why was I born into that family with two godly parents instead of some other family? I don't know the answer to that, but I'm sure grateful for it. Grateful for that. I'm thankful for my children. They bring so much joy to me. I'm thankful that they are healthy and funny and competitive and smart and so much more. And children are not assured, and so I'm thankful and grateful that I have two. Thankful enough to do everything I can to try and raise them as God has called me to raise them. I'm thankful for the peaceful and quiet life that I lead. It is an easy life in so many ways, and I'm grateful for that. Life is tough enough, but the devil makes it much, much harder. And yet here I am. I live a life without major persecution, without major hardship. And I feel like I have the blessings of Job, even though I don't have the same strength of character that he did. Even to live in the time and place that I do in history, I'm thankful for the heater. I'm thankful for running water. I'm thankful for this easy and peaceful and quiet life that I live. And I know that this easy life could be taken from me, just as it was Job, but I'm grateful for it. And number 10, I'm thankful for the enjoyments of this life. It's not just that my life is peaceful and quiet and easy. It is filled with fun and enjoyment and pleasure. Good food, warm houses, a good book, a round of golf, a football game, pleasant conversation with people that I love, vacations to Disney World of all places. I'm grateful for those things. And I'm not saying your life is going to change completely if you just put down 10 things that you're grateful for. But if you take the time to go through an exercise like that and remind yourself, it's one step in the right direction to having this heart of gratitude, remembering to be grateful and seeing our state of perpetual blessedness. So say a prayer of thanksgiving for those things. And as we bring the lesson to a close, I'm thankful for the opportunity that this day gives me to preach God's Word. And I'm thankful that you're here to hear it. And I pray that if you need to respond to that in any way, I pray that you're willing to come and do what God has called you to do to make your life right with Him. Whether you're not a Christian or you are one, be grateful that you have this opportunity and make the most of it. And we encourage you to do that as together we stand and as we sing.